Today I've decided to have a break from the parables, even though I did one, and consider our generous God. Consider the God who changes us. He's a generous God. And one area God changes us is in our love for money. We're going to look at that in 1 Timothy in a moment. But I had some bits of paper here. So I've got some bits of paper here. If you want to grab those bits of paper, spread them around, okay, and grab a pen. And what I'd like you to do is to write your name at the top of that piece of paper, okay? And then underneath that, write your monthly income. And then write how generous you are in your spending. And what you're... No, I'm just joking. Okay, you don't have to do that. You don't have to submit to your overseer pastor today, okay? But do you sense something a bit strange about when I'm asking that? Does it feel a bit like, what's he doing? You know, it's a bit of a... It's okay, Ethan, it's all cool. You don't have to worry, mate. It was a bit of a attention thing to see what people reacted. And I think if it was true, if I was asking you to write down how much you earn in a month and then how much you give and how much where that spending is on a basic thing, and then I decided to grab that and just share it with everyone in the church up the front and we just discuss about it, I think you would be a little concerned with that. I think it would be almost like I've overstretched my mark. I've gone too far. But I'm not going to do that. But it seems to be that, like, when we think about things of money and giving and what we earn, it's almost a taboo topic. You know, how dare the pastor talk about these things? How dare the church talk about these things? And even thinking about it, it's probably gripping at your heart, thinking that writing down that just doesn't feel right. You know, it seems to be okay for the, you know, Children's Hospital to put a plea for money. It seems to be okay for cancer research to ask you for money, and even a local club. But when it comes to church and missionary, sometimes it just seems like a taboo topic. It's okay to talk about lust and anger and stealing and lying, but, you know, there's a bit of a taboo about money and giving. But today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what God's Word has to say. And I wonder when I said that, how much tugging on your heart was happening when you thought about having to write down how much money. If I was to say, you know, write down a prayer, something you want prayer for, and I got up the front here, you probably feel more comfortable with that. When it's money, we feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, the Bible talks about money. Jesus talks about money, Paul talks about money, so does Peter. So today I'm going to look at 1 Timothy. Going to talk about money. 1 Timothy 6:6-21. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves in many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only Saviour, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, who none have ever seen or can see. To him be honour and glory, eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is truly life. Of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be to you. That's a pretty strong, powerful message about the love of money and generosity. And today we're going to look at the generous person who God has changed through his generosity to them. You see, it's God's love for us that motivates our attitude to our money, to our works, to our wealth. As we see our lives belong, as we know our lives belong, not to ourselves anymore, but to Jesus. That's why God's love, his generosity, changes us and we become a generous people. So we heard a few weeks ago in Luke 12, actually a week ago, in Luke 12, 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus believed talking about money to be important. Jesus wants our hearts freed from the love of money. And the way you spend the money God gives you reveals who you are. Your spending reveals your heart and what you love. It shows what you value and seek as a priority. It shows the life and kingdom you idolize. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 12 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Do you hear these words? Don't these words hit you? That great godliness doesn't equal financial gain? Often we think that. Sometimes it's even taught in the church. That if you're really godly, you'll get financial gain. But godliness with contentment is, in fact, great gain. So this is why we don't pursue money. When we pursue money and pursue riches, our lives tell a different story to the God we belong to. We flee from the love of money. And obviously it says not money's evil, but the love of money, because it will take us away from godliness. Jesus is calling us to let go of our love of money to pursue a greater love that's found in him, taking hold of the new life that we have that's in him, which is eternal. Seeing our lives not about the here and now, like that dot. There's so much of our time we spend thinking about there, and yet we actually belong to something greater. As 1 Peter says, we are pilgrims, people on a journey travelling through. We don't actually belong. And often we are living life for our dream. Yet Paul tells Timothy and tells us that the secret is to be content and to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, steadfastness and gentleness. But do you see what's happening here? He says you've got to fight. It's like pursue these things. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. There's a fight going on in our hearts. See, I'm not sure if you felt exposed if you wrote down and shared what we earn. Someone asked me recently, and I felt a bit awkward about it, telling people what I earn. We've got to fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life that is that you have. Don't grab hold of money, but grab hold of what you have in Jesus and fight for that rather than fighting for the pursuit of richness. Because Jesus has taken hold of life. See, actually, Paul said this is what real life is about. This is what real living. Verse 19. We take hold of real life. And the love of money draws us away from that. And so it's a fight. And as you get into God's word, you need to fight. So what should a generous godly heart look like that's motivated to be generous and to give? 2 Corinthians 8:8-15. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that has through that though he was rich, yet for the sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So now finish doing well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched with your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what the purpose has, to the person has, not according to what he has not, so he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your needs, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathers much had nothing left over, and whoever gathers little has no lack. You see, in this passage, it's talking about our generosity is motivated because we have a generous God. We have a Saviour who is eternally rich and quite comfortable, but chose generously and sacrificially to become poor for you, so that through his poverty we would become rich, so that we would pursue not money, but him and his righteousness. And as we see this and know this, we change. God's generosity changes us. So always a question sometimes people ask is, how much do Christians give? How much should we give? Well, some Christians teach, some good Christians and churches teach about the Old Testament tithing, which is 10% of your income. I know a lot of good Christians that hold this, and a lot of them are my friends, and they're actually pastors and stuff like that. So I hold a bit of tension with this, but I think it can be tricky with the Old Testament tithing system. I think it can be tricky trying to apply that. And I'll tell you why. Is because when you look at this in the Old Testament, they actually had three tithes. They had three tithes. They had a tithe, a 10% for the Levites, a 10% for the religious festivals, and 10% every 3 years for the poor. So if you contextualize that, what are you going to do? Which one do you pick? Why don't you pick one over the other? If you look into it, you'll see that the tithes are actually connected in the Old Testament to the promised land. They were to give of their fruit. They were to give of the blessing of their crops, their animals, the first fruits, the newborns. And if you understand that, it's 10% off the top. They didn't take out a few new lambs to pay their staff. It was off the top. How far do we go with the principle? How far will we go with that? That a farmer produces a crop of wheat and he takes 10% off the top. How do we apply that? But if you look at it, you'll see it's connected to the land. The promises and blessing of the land is connected with God's covenant with Israel. I like Paul's words to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 9:7-12. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. See, our giving is a heart issue. We're not under compulsion, not reluctantly, as if reluctantly. And I think if you are reluctant to give, that could be a connection of the love of money, because you're like, ah. But generously, we're called generously and freely to give as an overflow of our thankfulness of God's generosity. It's about God. It's about God's generosity to us. And as followers of Jesus, I thought of three ways, and you might think of other ways to give, to take hold of our godliness in our generosity, because God has blessed us. You may come up with two, you may come up with four. I've seen some that come up with five or six. Let's make it three. Three ways you can give to be generous to God's work and to God's kingdom and to be pursuing the godly life. Firstly is the gospel mission. The gospel mission. Generously supporting the gospel mission. The mission to our world. Jesus has a mission for us. And I think in life we get bombarded. We get bombarded with many, many appeals to give us money. You got cancer. People want to support cancer. They come to you. You've got the wildlife, the environment. You've got sporting clubs. You've got all these things that says, give me money. I had one person come to my door that said they wanted me to sponsor the Murray River. They wanted me to sponsor the Murray River. And their plea was, do you want my children, this is my conscious thing, don't you want your children to enjoy the Murray River in its original state? And I said, according to a friend of mine in the works at the Pioneer Settlement, which is Newton, I believe the original state was a muddy pile of nothing. And the woman walked away a bit annoyed. But the point is, she made a statement. She was trying to get my conscience to say that, I was supporting a river. Supporting a river. Is you know, many of these things are good things. Appealing to cancer is a good cause. But sometimes we have to think about what is the greatest cause that exists. Is the gospel that proclaims to redeem lost people back to God greater or lesser than these causes? You know, taking Jesus' message and his redemption, isn't it the greatest mission and cause we could ever have in our world? Doesn't it eternally matter? Should his mission only partly matter? See, I don't want to see someone die of cancer. That's horrible. I don't want to see an animal be extinct, because we do have a responsibility over our earth, as God has put it. But above all, I don't want to see someone eternally separated from God. I want to give to the greater mission, which is God's kingdom. If you don't think Jesus' mission needs some sort of financial support that doesn't need your generosity, then maybe there's a chance that you've valued other things greater than it as a possibility. I'm not saying you can't not support these other good causes, but don't allow your lives to give God the scraps. Don't allow your lives to give God the scraps. Who gets the scraps? Who gets the scraps? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So take hold of eternal life, taking Jesus' mission seriously, lovingly wanting to see people saved, and see this as the greater mission. And I want to give you an example, a great example of this New Testament generosity, both in Paul and both in the church. Acts 18:1-5. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, if you look at that passage, you go, Paul was working because he was passionate about the gospel. He was passionate, he started doing tent making. But then if you read further, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to the preaching of the gospel. What happened? The Macedonians supported his ministry. The Macedonians supported his ministry. So he could devote himself to that. So we have a gospel mission. We have a gospel mission to support. We are generously supporting them work, just as they did. Secondly, second area to give, to be generous. We are called by God to support the local body, the local church, with the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, the first one could be part of the second one. Okay, they could be combined. You could be a missionary that is in that sense. So you could combine them and make it two. But we are called to support those who teach and preach the word, like Paul, but in a local gathering and body, because it's where we grow. It's where we grow around the word of God. You see, we value the word nourishing our souls. We value being shepherded and being loved in a community. 1 Timothy 5:17, before he talked about the rich. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Now, it costs money to run a church. It's no different than any other organisation in our world. But wouldn't it be strange if you believe that Jesus died in your place and that same Jesus blessed you, and then each week you got fed on God's word, but then somehow you believe that, you know, going to the pub and having a steak and a beer is actually more value to you than hearing the word of God, and it nourishes your soul. Imagine if you're a member. I mean, I looked this up and I thought, I wonder how much it costs to be a member of a gym. And I thought, $500, maybe $1,000. And I thought, imagine if someone was like a member of a gym and devoted their time and money to that, which is nothing wrong with that, but then gave the kingdom of God the leftovers. Like spending $5,000 a year on a gym to exercise the body and yet not worry about what exercises the soul. It shows what we value. And I don't know, I think we sometimes separate our body from our spirit. I think we think that the body, we actually don't really think about what we put in our body. We're actually more concerned about our car than our body, generally, what we put in our car, we're getting the right oil right. But, you know, we live that way. And God knows that we have to eat. In fact, in that passage, it talked about he's given us things to enjoy. But he wants us to enjoy and be content with what he provides. And I think there's something wrong with the picture if we're happy to spend massive amounts of money on gym memberships or sporting clubs and we don't give anything to the kingdom work of God. Once again, it's not saying these things are wrong, but don't give God the scraps. Jesus didn't give us the scraps. Jesus didn't give me the scraps. It's about taking hold of the eternal life that we've given, that we've been given. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy the steak and beer at the club, but don't give God the scraps. You're accountable to God. I don't watch you. You're accountable to God. You're accountable to God. Jesus sees you. It's not about me, it's about you pursuing godliness. It's about your life belonging to Jesus. And Jesus never gives us the scraps. Seek first the kingdom of God and then all other things, all other needs will be added. Galatians 6:6-9 says it also this way. Let the one who has taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, God calls us to support the church that we are part of. It takes me 10 hours to write a sermon. It took me 8 hours roughly to write this one. But normally about 10 hours, 12 hours. Are you being fed? How long does it take to cook a steak? Where's your value? How you spend your money is where your heart is. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants all of you. Now, some of us might not have heard this topic before, and on the basic level, you know, things just require money. If you're hearing this for the first time, then I pray that you will take Jesus' word seriously and hear what Jesus is saying. Now, God is over our money. Jesus is Lord over all we do, not just part. And often I hear people say, you know, the church is not getting my money. But the question is, whose money is it really? God is generous provider, the giver of all things. And we are so often just consumed of ourselves that we forget and overlook the God who blesses us generously. So the third area I want to look at is the poor and needy is another area. Now, these things were probably repeated in the Old Testament. So if you wanted to have a look at that, there was offerings and money given to the poor and needy. But Jesus mentions about the poor. We know he mentions a lot about it. He particularly mentions about the brothers, meaning those in Christ. But he does, obviously, we see a mission in the church that it does also affect the general poor. And we see also the widows in the New Testament. Now, to look after the widows, this is nothing new. This was something that carried throughout Scripture. But we live in a blessed country. We live in a blessed country, but there's still people in needs. There's still people who are poor. There's still people who are globally poor. And Jesus calls us to be generous in this, to have compassion. The same God who was compassionate to us who were poor. Who were poor. We were poor. And he lavished his love upon us. Galatians 6:10 continues to say, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of the faith." So the starting point is our gathering, is our church, and other Christians, but it doesn't simply end there. And there can be plenty of good Christian mission work that take things to the poor. Compassion is one, Sim is one. We heard David and Taryn here a few weeks back. These are good things. Now, God is generous. Now, God loves all people. So we have to take this seriously. But maybe as you hear this, you think, well, I'm actually poor. I'm in the last group. And the church ought to give me some money because I'm poor. And I think we need to be supporting those who are poor locally. But I want you to think about what really is poor. I mean, normally the person on an average weekly wage probably still thinks they're poor compared to someone above them. You can always look above yourself and compare yourself. You can always go, well, I don't have the house that he has and I don't have the car that he has, therefore I must be poor. So sometimes we've got to think, well, if I'm thinking I'm poor, am I really poor? I mean, am I actually spending everything on just bare necessities and needs? And is there room for God in my generosity, as God is generous to me? I want to read 2 Corinthians 8. I think this is a marvellous passage about the generosity of people who see the generosity of God. This follows through what we've been reading in 2 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for favour of taking part in relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." You know, you read that and I go, these Christians in Macedonia were extremely poor, and yet they still gave. And if you actually read it in the text, they're the ones that gave so he could go to the Corinthians, who were probably rich. And actually, Paul starts to say, "Hey, Corinthians, you better start thinking about your giving." That's what he's talking about. Because when I go through with some of these Macedonian Christians, and you guys are rich, and you haven't got anything ready for other believers and saints, I'm going to be embarrassed. We're followers of Jesus. And Jesus went through extreme poverty for us, and yet he was generous to us. Paul is saying that he didn't expect this. I mean, they must have been very poor if he didn't expect this. But we're not suffering like they are. And Paul didn't demand it. But they were motivated by love and generosity for the kingdom work. See, I think we can struggle in how we view our money. I think we really struggle. But the big picture I want to take home today is that you've been redeemed by a generous God who chose to put aside his riches and comfort, giving himself sacrificially so you could be abundantly rich, eternally rich. So the question is, how does Jesus' generosity affect your generosity, my generosity? How does Jesus' love affect your love for his kingdom, for his mission? What is it that you really value in your life? Because Jesus says your money is connected to your heart. What you give your money to is what you value the most. We're called to flee from the love of money as we are called to flee from sexual immorality. But I wonder how many times we actually, you know, if I was saying this to Kath, and I think you've got a whole attention in this, but often we fantasize about how we're going to spend our money as much as we fantasize in the sexual realm. But it gets undetected. And most of the time we're probably discontent because we've been lured into the fantasy of the magazine, of the ad, to believe we haven't got enough. We're lured and we buy these things because we want the fantasy. And yet if you see me down in the porn section at the super, at wherever it is, newsagents, you go, what's he doing? I'm not saying that you can't buy a Home Beautiful magazine or you can't buy a car magazine, but I think you do have to ask your motives. Because I used to buy these when I was younger. I used to buy car magazines and fantasize about the sort of car I wanted to have. But can you afford it? Food for thought, I think. Food for thought. We've got to take hold of what Christ has given us. The eternal life that we have. We're going to use what he has given us for the sake of who we belong to. And truth is, it's hard. You know, it's hard because we belong to an invisible kingdom. We can't see, and yet we live in a world that's got so many visible things. We're lured all the time by the marketing of this world. We're fueled by the marketing of this world. And we start looking at things and we say, I want more. I want more. I don't have enough. Stop looking around. Look at what you have. Lay hold of that. You know that when you buy something, in a few weeks it's going to be boring and mundane again. We've all been down that line. We've all been tricked. Look at what you have, the eternal life you have. Take hold of it and be overjoyed by our God who is generous and blesses us eternally. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good to us, so good, so generous. Lord, we may be not as rich as many, but Lord, we have so much in you. Lord, help us to think seriously about what we do, what you bless us with. Help us not to be lured into the traps of discontentment, with the marketing that says we don't have enough, when we do. We have everything we need. And we have food and clothing. Many of us, all of us, live in houses to some degree. We've never been hungry as we know hungry. In fact, we probably eat more than what we need. Lord, thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts. Because, Lord, we all have a problem. And, Lord, we want to live for your godliness and glory. We don't want to live for this world. We want to live for something greater. We pray that you help us do this, Lord. As we get into your word, we pray that you will challenge us. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.